Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, and I am one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church. It is great to be with you this morning. So this past week, the lead pastors from Westbury, Syosset, and Manhasset, along with Pastor Frank, the executive pastor, and myself, we all went to Phoenix for a conference. But Phoenix is amazing this time of year. It was around 75 degrees, so dry, so I had to go jogging. And it's just a way of, you know, continuing to get some exercise. But while I was going jogging, I had that experience that reminds me that I'm not the best jogger. You guys ever see Captain America? You might remember this scene in Captain America. And so, if you can put that little video clip on, in which we see, you know, this guy's just jogging along, and, you know, and here comes Captain America. And he keeps on saying, on your left. And then, a little bit further, there he goes again. On your left.
Don't say it.
Come on! So there I am jogging, and who comes up alongside of me but Pastor Jerry? And then when I was jogging a little further, here comes Pastor Jerry again. And I've told this story to my wife, and she says, oh, just like Captain America. Except in that story, I'm not Captain America. I'm just watching Pastor Jerry do his thing. But one of the things that I love about Pastor Jerry is he takes his passion for exercise and uses it for so many good things. I take you back to the year 2008 when I was challenged that we should participate in the marathon in Chicago to raise money for water wells in Africa through World Vision. And I thought, let me ask Pastor Jerry if he might be interested in this. He was interested in doing it, and he put together a team of 50 people to run the marathon with them. The end result, we raised close to $100,000 that year for people needing water in Africa. But what I love in that story is it shows the nature of the heart of Pastor Jerry. In other words, he is interested in his well-being and his health, but he wants to use even that for the glory of God. He's thinking with eternal perspectives in mind. And as we've been looking at this series called The Road Less Traveled, continuing our journey through the Gospel of Luke, looking at Jesus, we're observing a lot of his teachings of a different way to go, a different way to think of life, a different way to pursue that which is most important. So what we're going to do is going to dive right into the scripture. If you have a Bible with you, let's look at Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at the first 15 verses, Luke chapter 16. And if you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1048 in any of the Bibles located around the room. Now, this passage is intriguing. It's one of these head scratchers because we're going to see Jesus commend something which catches us off guard. So dropping into the passage, Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1, we read this. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth,
who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we're excited to look at a passage today which gives us a window into what you value when you're looking at our hearts. Father, we're praying for every person in this room in every situation they are in. Father, we have some people going through difficult relational circumstances. Some here are grieving. Some here are in a peak of life and feeling very accomplished. Others are very down and even depressed. Father, meet us where we are here in this room. And if there's anyone in this room who has never entered into a life-giving relationship with your Son, we pray that you would open their hearts to that possibility this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just quick questions to confront yourself with as we look at this passage. First question I would have is this: what or who do you love? What or who do you love? Because this is determined by somebody who actually can look into your life, take the lid off your house, and say, "Oh, I know what this person loves." And it may be not a person, but a thing. Or someone else may say, "No, no, it's not the things, it's certain people in their lives." Or to give another question is, who do you serve? Because every one of us serves something or someone. So who are you serving? Because that communicates what do you value in life and what is taking place to determine your priorities. So let's talk about this unusual parable. We have a manager who is a bit of a scoundrel. He is taking his master's resources and apparently abusing them, maybe for his own benefit. But his master says, "You've been found out, you're going to be laid off." But apparently there was like a little transition time. You know, you have 2 weeks to get your affairs in order. And during that time, this guy has an idea. He knows the Middle Eastern culture. The Middle Eastern culture is if somebody does you a favor, if you do someone a favor, they need to do a favor back to you. So he's thinking, all right, lots of people owe my master money. I'm going to change all the bills. And so he brings in the first guy. He owes 900 barrels of olive oil, 900 barrel gallons of olive oil. And so what we do here, he changes it from 900 to 450. How's that? The guy's like, yeah, you know, really happy. And then he goes to the person who owes 1,000 bushels of wheat. And he says, you know what, we're going to make it 800 bushels of wheat. And suddenly that guy's really happy and things are going good. And he's thinking, these people are now indebted to me. When the master kicks me out, I got someplace to live. Now, first of all, let me deal with the disparity. Because he cut the olive oil in half, but for the wheat, it is just, you know, from 1,000 to 800. Just a quick answer to this. In market value of that time, the amounts discounted are basically the same. It doesn't look that way as we're looking at the passage because we don't know the market values of that time. So think of that and in terms of that. Then you're thinking of another thing. Why would the master say, hey, that was pretty shrewd of you giving my money away? What master would say that? Why is this taking place? So it's curious. So here are some answers that have been given. One is that this servant, this shrewd manager, what he was really doing was removing his commission. In many places in the world, you actually don't get a salary, but it's what you can get above and beyond the price for this product. And so, for example, tax collectors in the ancient world, they were required to give to Rome a certain amount of money. But they could raise whatever they could above that for themselves. And that's how Rome paid them.
but they would usually do it far beyond. So some have argued what this guy probably did in managing the resources was raising the money so he could get very wealthy on it, and now he is removing that commission and giving it back. That's a possibility. Here's another possibility. In the Jewish world, the law states that a Jewish person cannot charge interest or usury. And so as an end result, they did a lot of their bartering with goods in kind, such as wheat or such as olive oil. And it's possible that the master was actually gouging people with his high rates to get his interest, with the end result being that he was taking in far more resources than he should have, and the manager put it at the rate it was supposed to be, and his boss couldn't say anything because it would come out that he was using usury, which a good Orthodox Jew should not be using. So that was a possibility that white might have happened. And the other just could be he gave a discount because the master originally overcharged tremendously, and now he's just charging at the rate it was supposed to be charged. The problem with all these scenarios is we're missing the whole point of the parable. What is it that is the key point of this parable? Now, here's a principle that we need to remind ourselves. Scholars across the board in Christian studies have determined that parables generally have one meaning. And with that in mind, what would be the primary or one meaning of this parable? See, here's what we do. We think that the rich man is, well, that must be God. And then we think, well, I must be the shrewd servant or something like that. And you're missing the point because you're actually pushing the parable further than it is intended to go. And how do we know what the meaning of this parable is? Well, Jesus tells us. And here is what Jesus says. It shows up in chapter 16, verse 8 and 9. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, and here's your meaning, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Use your money so that you have a place in heaven. That's what it's coming down to. Use your money in such a way that as you use this money, you are actually making your heavenly home secure. And where this parable is placed, coming after the lost coin and the lost son, and the idea that is emanating all through Luke of using your resources to care for the poor, what you're seeing is a beautiful picture of God saying, use your resources in such a way that you are building your home securely in heaven. Here's another way of putting it. Use your possessions to serve people rather than accommodating it for yourself, because you are only God's managers of anything you have. Use your possessions to serve people rather than yourself. Or to put it another way, live in such a way that your eternal home is secure. Live in such a way that your eternal home is secure. You know, one of the things that I love doing is visiting our missionaries all over the world. It's a blast to see them in their context, in their world. The funny thing about visiting missionaries, though, is you have to actually go to these places, and I hate foreign food. And I like seek to find if there's a McDonald's there, you know, I'm happy. You know, I was in Taiwan last March, and while I was in Taiwan, I found the closest McDonald's, you know. And everyone wants to give you authentic food. I don't want authentic food. I want fake packaged American food. And the problem is when you go to Africa, you won't find a McDonald's. And so the closest thing I can get to an American food is Coca-Cola. You know, it's like, so where can I buy Coca-Cola? But one of the missionaries that we support, I consider the quintessential example of shrewdness. It's the Kamioas. Now let me show you a picture of them. This is Missy and John Kamioa and their family. And they are in Nigeria. They minister in Jos, Nigeria. Now here's a cool thing about John Kamioa. When he was a kid, he came to this church in the early 1990s and gave his heart to Jesus Christ right here in this room. Fast forward in time, and they head off to Nigeria. So when they're in Nigeria, African culture, different way of doing things, somebody says to him, John, we'd like to give you a Range Rover for you to have in Africa. The only thing you need to do is be able to get it there. So he's like, well, this is awesome. You know, somebody's giving me a car. It was a dealership in Florida that just was into missions and wanted to provide this vehicle for him. So he goes to Nigeria as he's planning his family moving over there, and he talks to the missionaries. How do you bring a vehicle over? And every missionary, everyone he talked to said, don't even try. Do not even try. He says, no missionary has ever successfully gotten a vehicle into this country. What happens, it ends up sitting in the port for months, years, and you will pay more to get the vehicle out of the port than you will the value of the cost of the vehicle. So this is like a challenge to John. He will not. You know, I'm getting a free car here. How can I say no to this? So what he does is a little investigating. He actually goes to the port. And says, how do you guys make your money? And he says, actually, the government doesn't give us a salary. The only salary we have is what we can get from making, you know, the tax to get your goods out of the port. And he says, I'll tell you what. If we have an agreed upon price before I bring a product over, and if you honor that price, I can assure you of a lot of business, and I will come to you. And the guy says, okay, I'll do that. He brings over his vehicle. The guy honors the price. He has since brought over 60 containers. Every missionary is coming to him now. Can you bring this over for us too? And can you bring this over? It's become an industry, but he used that shrewdness to accomplish that goal. Now, one of the things you have to deal with in Africa is very often corrupt police departments. And so he goes into the police commissioner's office in their town of Jos. And he's just very observant. He's looking around the room, and he noticed that the police commissioner is wearing very nice shoes. So he goes, hi, I'm a local missionary in town. I wanted to have privilege of meeting you. Oh, nice to meet you, you know. Do you like shoes? Well, yeah, I do. Do you like Rockports? And starts mentioning names. Oh, love them, just can't get them here. You know, I'm going to the United States. What size are you? I'll bring you back a couple pair. And he said, you would do that? Sure. He comes back with nice shoes for this police commissioner. And he brought these beautiful hunting knives for every single police officer in the department. Everyone's talking about how wonderful this guy is. So time goes on. A couple weeks go by, a couple months. And now he's driving. And one of these corrupt police officers throws up a roadblock just to tax people, just to make money. And when he's seen driving this vehicle, it's like, you got to stop, you got to pay the tax. John says to the officer, you know, I don't think there's supposed to be a roadblock here. I'm just going to call the police commissioner just to verify that this is supposed to be here. And he goes, oh, never mind, never mind. You go right through, right through, right through. I have never seen somebody use that shrewdness so effectively. But when it comes down to it, it is for advancing the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus is saying. I watch Christians or Christ followers look clueless in regards to money. And it says we should be the wisest of all in how we use our resources, because when we use our resources effectively, we actually are building eternal dwellings. And you know what? I love when I see that in the heart of a man or a woman. So last week I was off from preaching. And so when I'm off, I like to visit churches. And so this particular day, I visited 3 different churches. And that was a lot of fun. You know, I'd pop in. Usually somebody there knows me, and I'm like, oh, hi, you know. And I get to see what they're doing. But I still had time after visiting the 3 to come by here and hear the sermon that Carol was delivering, Carol Duty, when she spoke last week. I walked into this room just as she was preaching, and I can't tell you how proud I felt. I was like, I love our church! And just when she's doing the little sheep thing and, you know, bringing it forward, I'm like, this is so good! So, this Friday, I went in to see Carol because I wanted to give her a review. Now, where did I go in? She works for a high-powered law firm in New York City, Skadden. And so I went to the corner of Broadway and 7th Avenue up to the 37th floor where, you know, Carol, who is a lawyer, you know, gives me a talk, a walk around, and then we go out to lunch. This is the funny thing to me. You would consider she's pretty accomplished in life. Successful law firm, you know, one of the most powerful law firms in the nation. I said, let's talk about your sermon. It was like talking to a girl in a candy store. Okay, tell me about it. You know, because that means far more to her than when she goes to work at the law firm. She has found that this brings her life. This brings a passion to her spirit. And what I'm seeing is somebody who is seeking to build an eternal dwelling. Not something that just lasts in this house, but something that is going to be built in glory. That's who she wants to be. So how can Jesus say, Jesus says, you use your possessions, your resources shrewdly in such a way that you are building an eternal dwelling. So Jesus goes on in this passage and he gives some clarification to help us understand what's going on. Verse 13 to 15, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, although we try it all the time. We want to come to church. We want fellowship. We want community with other people. But the truth is, where are your allegiances? Who do you serve? What do you love? Who do you love? It does show. And Jesus, you can't serve God and money. Well, you know, I don't worship money. I generally don't. I really don't. Well, let's look at it. What does worship of money require? What does worship of anything require? Sacrifices, right? We give sacrifice to the God we worship. So, if you're worshiping money, here's what we find. First of all, we sacrifice our time. We're coming home late every single day of the week. Well, that's a significant sacrifice. We're sacrificing our relationships. You walk in and your family members say, who are you? And they're being sarcastic, but you know why they're being sarcastic? Because you're out sacrificing before your God. We sacrifice our children who don't know us because we're spending so much time earning and sacrificing to the God of money. Or look at it this way. We have our idols. What are our idols when it comes to the God of money? We have boats, we have cars, we have houses, we have vacations. But you're thinking, you know, these are things, Steve. These are not like real idols. So you want to see a real idol for the God of money? How about this guy here? The Wall Street Bull, a brazen altar, you know. When you look at this thing, you realize, you know what? We do even worship our own God. And Jesus is saying, you know what? At the end of the day, you can't be worshiping money and me. You're needing to make a choice. Now, we have a guy in our church here right in the Manhasset campus, excuse me, Syosset campus, named Mike Riccardi. I remember the first time I asked Mike what he did for a living. It must have been 12, 13 years ago. Mike said this to me, I help build people's gods. I said, what do you mean? I work in an investment firm. And because people worship money, my goal is to build their gods up. And like in 2008, their gods got very, very small. And so they were all sad. He says, but you know, now when there's a rally, they're all happy because their God is getting bigger. But he reminds himself of the folly of money by saying that phrase as he deals with money on a regular basis. Now Jesus brings up an example in the face of people he's speaking to. Verse 13, the Pharisees, get this, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Now here's the last thought I want to leave you, is this phrase, but God knows your hearts. God knows your hearts. The reality is, as much as you would like to say that you have it all together and you have your life well ordered,
as much as you want to keep up a public front of that, you are dealing with this fact that God sees what's really ticking inside you. And if that is the case, what does he see that you love? And ask this question. Are you building your local dwelling on this earth, which will eventually collapse, be sold or sold off, or it'll just deteriorate? Or are you building an eternal dwelling? Meaning you're using your resources shrewdly to advance God's kingdom, meaning caring for the poor, meaning caring for those in great needs, providing for the things that are of God. If you're doing that, you're building an eternal home. Where is your heart? Because God sees your heart. Do you want to be like the Pharisees who love money, or do you want to be somebody different? So this past week, as I mentioned, we were in Phoenix, and first night we were there, we were sitting at a table, and a representative from Compassion International comes to sit at our table. And so we got on the subject of supporting children. Now, this is a child that needs support from Compassion International. And so in the course of our conversation, we were talking about some of the things that have been used by churches to inspire people to support a child. A child like this, everybody who would like to support a child will get a card, and this card has this child's picture on it. They only make one card per child, and you make a decision whether I'm going to support this child, and it's $38 a month. So I was mentioning that, I think it was 4 or 5 years ago, the staff thought we'd try something a little, I don't know if I would say raising the bar. Some people thought it was too in your face. At the Easter service about 5 years ago, we placed one of these cards at every single seat at Cedar Coast College TOA Center. And so every single person had a picture of a child. Everyone was different. And so we said, if you'd like to support this child, take this card with you and register in line and support the child $38 a month. However, if you do not want to support this child, all you need to do is just return this card to the counter in the foyer, and you know, we'll make sure we get it back to the relief agency. So at the end of the day, some people contacted me and they said, Steve, that's heavy-handed. You know, actually having a card of a child and I have to hand it back in, you know, that I'm not going to be supporting this child. So we haven't done that again. And this came up because we did decide that on Mother's Day, we're going to have opportunities to support children. Just sign up in the foyer. We're not going to give every single person a card. But the Compassion International guy said, you think you were heavy-handed? Let me tell you about a church in Jacksonville, Florida. Here's what they did. Every single person was given one of these cards. Again, everyone is a different picture. Everyone, a different child. Commitment of $38 a month. And the pastor said, if you do not want to support this child, we have placed at the end of every aisle a garbage can, and just throw your child away and we will take care of it. Now, you can imagine the jaws dropping and like, what? Well, what happened is, of course, many people did put their card into the garbage can. But there was one man who really desired to build an eternal dwelling. He went to every single garbage can, took every child, had a stack of them, and personally decided to support every one of those children. He just made that choice. Now, I'd like to tell you, good news, we will not have garbage cans here on Mother's Day. We are going to do it the very polite way of signing up in the foyer if you want to support a child. But what I like about that story is not the pastor's heavy-handed way. Really, it's that man who really had a heart for eternal things and eternal values. Because Jesus' message here is so, so simple. Everything we have belongs to the king anyway. That manager didn't own anything. But what pleased the manager was the shrewdness of using that wealth for a good purpose. He needed a house. And then Jesus says, every one of us has been given possessions that ultimately belong to the high king.
Use the resources he's given you to build an eternal dwelling so that we have that knowledge that what I am building has eternal value. That is the simple understanding of this intriguing parable. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you that we have had a privilege to sit with Jesus and observe the way he teaches us about what to value most. Father, I know that in our world we can get very misaligned, valuing things that shouldn't really be valued, cherishing things that really are something that's going to fade or rust or be stolen. Father, it is our desire to emulate our Master, Jesus Christ our Lord, who teaches us what it means to build an eternal dwelling, to take the resources you've given to us and use them for your kingdom purposes. Father, if there's anyone in this room who has never entered into a life-giving relationship with your Son, Jesus, and they want to take this road less traveled, I pray right now that they would acknowledge that they are a sinner in need of a Savior and acknowledge that Jesus and his death paid that price, giving us an opportunity to be right with the Father. Now, Lord, as they pray to invite you into their lives, enter in, make them new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.